Bow our heads now for God's word. Father, you are holy, holy, holy. And really, that is the reason for why you sent Jesus to die on the cross. Yes, it's because you love us, but more than that, Lord, it is because you're holy. And you knew, Lord, that none of us here on earth, sinful human beings, could ever pay for the penalty of our sins. And that penalty had to be paid. You could not compromise your holiness. Sin had to be judged. But in your grace, even in the face of your holiness, you had sent someone else who became truly man while remaining truly God to die in our stead. But we thank you that he did not remain in the grave. We thank you that he had conquered both sin and the curse of sin, the greatest of which is death. We thank you, Lord, that you had raised him from the dead, accepting his perfect sacrifice on the cross and validating the fact that he is your sent one, the Messiah, meant to save man. Thank you, Lord. Now, as we celebrate his resurrection, help us to understand that profound as this doctrine is, it has many practical implications in our everyday lives. And we thank you for your word. Go beyond the weaknesses of your servant and bring glory only to your name. And may your word be proclaimed with all power and clarity. And open, Lord, our understanding. That, Lord, whatever you plant in our hearts today, you will use to bring glory to your name as these things bear fruit in our lives. Amen. Amen. Praise God. All right. What we will look at today is a sermon that I think at some point more than a decade and a half, I think, I'd already preached to us here. But somehow the Lord had put the verse in my heart, so I just tweaked it a bit, no? For us today, and I give simply this title, The Blessing of Our Identification in Christ. And I pray that this will be a message not just about the resurrection, but the culmination of what we celebrate today, the blessing of our sanctification in Christ. Now, today we celebrate Resurrection Sunday in commemoration of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope and pray that even before you came today, even before you went about your usual business at home, getting ready for service, I hope you spent even just a few moments worshiping the Lord and thanking Him that the God that you serve, the God that you love, the God that you worship is the one true, ever-living, risen Lord. Amen? And I pray that we greeted him somehow with love in our hearts. Lord, this may not have been that actual Sunday, but Lord, the fact that we are remembering what happened on that gloriously beautiful day, possibly a day looking like this, we thank you that you are alive and risen forevermore. Amen? And that somehow you found yourself rejoicing that you are in the Christian faith, that you are not in any other faith. I remember some years ago in a Bible study, I wasn't yet assigned here to Baguio, in a Bible study that I was handling in Manila. After that Bible study, it was in a factory, in a company there, and so I was ministering to the people there. Someone approached me and asked me point blank, "Brother, what's the difference between your Jesus and Buddha? Is there a difference? Aren't they just all the same? And for me, the answer was very simple, that it almost came out automatically. But this was the answer. And maybe you this might help you should anyone ask you a similar question. And I told that person this very graciously, but with much conviction. Oh, I said, there's a big difference. My Jesus died for me. Your Buddha did not. And it applies to every other religious figure worshipped apart from Christ. My Jesus died for me, and your Buddha did not. But I did not end there. I also said, but more than that, my Jesus rose from the grave so that even now he is the ever-living God. Your Buddha is still in the grave. No offense, but he's still in the grave. And so it is with every other personality, every other religious figure in any other religion. That's the difference. Okay? And I pray that the truth of that very simple statement touches our hearts, brethren. Okay? And more commonly known as Easter Sunday, really, this day has always been associated with newness. Okay? It's always associated with newness. Once someone asked, why eggs? Why are there Easter eggs? What's the point of eggs? Well, eggs are newborn chickens, right? Eggs symbolize new life. Kaya eggs ang ginamit. Now, unfortunately, rooted in pagan tradition and celebration, Easter actually was a welcoming of the return of spring after months of the cold barrenness of winter. Okay, kaya nga, ang Easter celebrated yan towards summer. Okay? After the cold months. Tayo, dalawa lang ang ating klima dito sa Pilipinas. But in places like the U.S. and Europe, for example, there are four seasons and Easter celebrated after the winter to welcome the newness of spring. It was therefore a celebration of the start of new things, of fresh things, with the flora blossoming anew and the fauna or animal life awakening from their winter-long habitation. And it is because of Easter's pagan origins that we instead celebrate the commemoration of the Lord's resurrection. That may be the reason for why Christians had decided to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord when the world would celebrate Easter. Okay? Because really, when the Lord...
I found this on the web for celebration.
I'm not talking to you, Siri, you crazy. I'm so sorry. I don't know why he said. Okay. Where was I? And that's why we celebrate the coming to life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Newness. It's newness. Amen? Now, although Scripture does not describe any celebration of the Lord's resurrection, because some Christians, especially those who are more conservative than any other, say, hey, why are you guys celebrating Easter? That's a pagan celebration. No? And, they're basically the same people who also criticize Christians for celebrating Christmas because Christmas is not celebrated in the Bible. Okay, let me just suggest this to you that I personally see nothing wrong in setting aside this day to remember in a special way this very central event in Christianity without which there is no Christianity. Amen? If pagans can celebrate whatever it is they want to celebrate, why can't we Christians set aside a particular day to celebrate a particular truth and reality that has that has come to us and has brought us salvation. If there's any person on the face of the earth who has both the right and the joy to celebrate, it's believers like you and me. Why? Because we have been saved from eternal damnation. And we have been saved unto the Lord, saved for eternal life with Christ. Now, I don't know what pagans celebrate, but they are not celebrating that. And so if there's anyone who has the right to truly celebrate these things, it's us. It's us. That's why sometimes it bothers me deeply when people like to celebrate Christmas but not acknowledge Christ. Today, people like to greet. They think it's hip. They think it's cool. They think it's so avant-garde. They say, Happy Holidays. They don't say, Merry Christmas. It's almost as if I'm tempted to say, you have no right to celebrate this season, really. And now you're removing my Christ from the celebration. Do you even know why you're celebrating this? Right? Sometimes when I'm at the mall, when a cashier or a salesperson says to me, Happy Holidays, sir. Really, I say, no, it's Merry Christmas. We're celebrating the birth of Christ. Huwag niyo tatanggalin si Kristo. Okay? Merry Christmas. And it's the same thing with Resurrection Sunday. And that's why we don't say Easter celebration. We say Resurrection Sunday celebration. So let's try to keep that in mind. And so open your Bibles, for example, to 1 Corinthians 15. And let's take a quick look at the following verses, verse 14 and 17 to 19. You know, and I remember a few years back, I preached on this passage in 1 Corinthians 15. In verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, skip a bit, your faith is also in vain. Verse 17, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Verse 18, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ or died in Christ have perished. Verse 19, if we had hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men to be pitied. If there's no resurrection, how invaluable then, brethren, it is for us believers to meditate on this most glorious and momentous event. Not only in Christianity, I dare say, but also in the whole history of mankind. Because whether believers, unbelievers realize this or understand this or not, Christianity had made a major, major impact even in secular history. If you study the history of the world and look at some of the great details that had shaped history, you would find that many behind these events were Christians who were faithful to Christ. A lot of these discoveries were discoveries made by Christians who were in their fields, experts in their fields. And there you will see the imprint of God, even in the history, the secular history of mankind. Grabe ang impact ng Christianity. It's not just an impact on faith, it is also an impact on history as a whole. So, how important it is for us to meditate on this glorious and momentous event. And so to help us do this, I would like us to look at a verse in the Bible that I pray would help us appreciate the implications of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that passage is in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 to 4. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 to 4, verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Praise God. I could actually use 2 Sundays to preach this passage because it is so loaded. But do bear with me that we will just go through basically a cursory view of this passage. But allow me to give you a little background, a short background in the book of Romans, because this is important. Again, this is short, usually, and you know this, if we are about to do a whole book series in Scripture, I would spend one, possibly even 2 Sundays, just doing the background, because it is so important for us to understand the background context of a book in the Bible. Now, the book of Romans is one of the most theological in Scripture. Some writers or some scholars believe that it is more than just a letter, it is a treatise. And what is a treatise? It is a systematic study, systematic exposition or argument of a particular subject, in this case, of a particular doctrine or doctrines. So it is a methodical discussion of this subject. And that basically is what Romans is. Now, Paul wrote this letter at the close of his third missionary journey, which was about late winter or early spring. Diba? Tama-tama. We are in that season, right? Of about AD 57 or AD 58, somewhere there. And he wrote basically to believers in Rome with both Jewish and Gentile backgrounds, okay? And that is very clear in the first 3 chapters of Romans, where Paul would alternate in addressing either the Jews or the Gentiles. And Paul had several reasons for writing this letter, but his main purpose was to present a complete and detailed statement of the gospel message he proclaimed. And that's why if you want to divide Romans, you can divide it into 2 or 3 parts depending on your perspective. The first 8 chapters of Romans is the doctrinal part, focusing primarily on the gospel message, what Jesus did on the cross. And it speaks of our salvation in Christ. And it speaks also of how the resurrection of Christ should impact our lives. Then he takes a short break from this discussion. And in chapters 9 to 11, Paul now launches into this glorious discussion of the sovereignty of Christ in our salvation, beginning with his sovereignty in choosing Israel. And really, chapter 9, 10, and 11 would shut up those who would question God's sovereignty in salvation. People who would say, what if I did not want to be saved, and yet God chose me? What if I did not want to be saved? Well, you're not going to be saved. In fact, the reason why we chose Christ is because he first chose us. Without his first choosing us, there's no way we would choose Christ. Really, at the end of the day, the glory goes to the Lord. But in chapters 9 to 11, what a glorious discussion on the sovereignty of God, even in our salvation. And really, when you think about that, that's great news. That's great news. Because God is the one, at the end of the day, who is sovereign over when we will accept Christ or whether we will accept Christ or not. And so when I pray for my beloved relatives and friends who have not yet come to faith in Christ, it's so precious that I can turn to the sovereignty of God. If you've ever shared the gospel, have you ever come to that point where sometimes you feel, I don't think I did a very good job in sharing the gospel this time. Nako, I forgot to mention this. I forget to mention this. Ala, baka hindi sila maborn again. And now you carry that burden on your shoulders unnecessarily. But if you believe in the sovereignty of God in salvation, all you did was to just respond to the prodding of the Holy Spirit to share that gospel to that person. And now you just trust God. You just trust God to plant that message in that person's heart, to open his darkened understanding. And if he is one of God's elect at a particular point in time, that person will accept Christ. The burden of the saving is not on your or my shoulders. The saving is done by God. And that's why we need to be very careful whenever we sometimes, I hear Christians say this, halika, i-born again na natin yan. Or sometimes, Pastor, praise God, no? Ako nag-born again dyan. Really? Show me the wounds on your side and your hands and your feet. Hindi ho tayo nagbo-born again ng tao. Tayo ang nag-share ng gospel sa kanila. Amen? And so here, it's so wonderful that Paul now, by the way, the third division is now from chapters 12 to 16. And chapters 12 to 16 now speaks of the practical outworking of the doctrines in the first 11 chapters. If you believe this, embrace this, you will live this way. It is the same with Colossians. The structure is the same. It is the same with Ephesians. Doctrine first, and then life that results from that doctrine. And so, Paul now had several reasons, but his main purpose was to present a complete and detailed statement of the gospel message he proclaimed. And this already, I'm sorry, but this already should tell us that it's not just a matter of having a formulaic gospel presentation. As long as you remember the formula, you think you know the gospel. Not necessarily. Because I believe the rest of our lives we must spend in meditating on the deeper truths of the gospel, on the deeper doctrines that surround the gospel and that surround and fill the Christian faith. Kaya pala si Paul took a lot of effort in discussing these things. And this is not even a complete discussion. There are some things that are not in his letter to the Romans that appear in other epistles. But it is already a cue for us to continue to grow in deeper understanding of the glorious gospel of our salvation. And that is why, brethren, the overarching theme of Romans is the righteousness that comes from God. Romans 1:17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. What is it? Verse 16, the gospel. So that is the overarching theme of Romans, the righteousness that comes from God. The glorious truth that God justifies guilty, condemned sinners by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's what it is all about. So we'll be looking at a passage in chapter 6. And so just to understand the context of where that passage is, very quickly, chapters 1 to 3 describe to us the utter sinfulness of man. That's what those three chapters describe. The utter sinfulness of man. From the Jews to the Gentiles. From the outright sinner to the self-righteous sinner. Basically showcasing the fact that as sinners, we are utterly unable to save ourselves by any good works or by observing the law. That's the whole point of chapters 1 to 3. In chapter 4, Paul goes back to Abraham and David to explain how God declared believing sinners righteous. How does God do that? How can he declare you and me who had come to him in repentance and faith as righteous? So he goes back and he illustrates his explanation by going back to both Abraham and David. And in chapter 5, he goes further back, all the way to Adam. And in the process, he contrasts the first Adam with the last Adam, who was no one else but the Lord Jesus Christ. If the first Adam brought sin and then therefore death, the last Adam brought life. Beautiful. Tamang-tama in preparation for chapter 6, where Paul presses upon believers the truth of our identification with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. When we say identification, it simply means our union. We identify with it. We are united to it and in it. That's a glorious truth here of chapter 6. And the implication of that seen in living a life that is, according to verse 18 of chapter 6, set free from sin, with us becoming now slaves of righteousness. I love this letter. It's just so loaded, and I'm going a little ahead of myself, but really, chapter 6, I call that the victory chapter. If you want to understand how to have victory over sin, understand, grasp chapter 6. And so, let's take a deeper dive now into our identification, first in Christ's death. Okay? The truth of our identification in Christ and what He did on Calvary fills the entire chapter of Romans 6. For example, how do we know this? For example, you will see in chapter 6, have you opened your Bibles there? Please look at chapter 6 now with me. You will see in it, for example, phrases like, look at verse 3, baptized into Christ Jesus, baptized into His death. Verse 4, buried with Him. Verse 5, united with Him in the likeness of. Verse 6, crucified with Him. Verse 8, died with Christ and then live with Him. So here you will see that our identification in Christ fills this chapter. Now let's take a look at what this identification means to us. And so please read now verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? So in other words, those who believe in Christ are baptized into Christ and baptized into His death. And the key to appreciate and understand this passage is understand what the word baptize or baptized means. In the Greek, it is the word baptizo. And literally, in the Greek, it means to dip, to immerse, to submerge for a religious purpose, to overwhelm, to saturate in water. That's baptism. And so, dito pa lang, mga kapatid, we will see that sprinkling is not a picture of it, right? Even the pouring over of water does not do justice to the picture of what baptism is. We are submerged. And that's why when we began building this center of ours, which is still unfinished, one of the first things we prioritized was to make sure we had a baptistry. And we have that. How many of you were baptized in our baptistry? I just want to see. Sige na po, pakita sa kamay. Ayan, amen. No? And that's wonderful. I was baptized, I don't remember where I was baptized. In Puerto Azul, in the beach. But at least here you're baptized in church grounds, right? And so here, that is what it means. And that's why when you look at this, Paul was using the physical analogy of water baptism to teach the spiritual reality of the believer's union with Christ. That's what he was showing here. Water baptism is the outward identification of an inward reality. And what is the inward reality? When we accepted Christ, we were united with him in all that he had done. When he died, we died. When he was nailed on the cross, it was like we ourselves had been nailed to the cross. When he was buried, we too were buried with him. That is the inward reality, and water baptism is the outward identification. That's why the spiritual meaning of baptism is identification with a person in what the name of that person stands for. In this case, Jesus. What does the name Jesus mean? The Lord is salvation. That's what the name Jesus means, just like Joshua, right? Or Elisha means the same thing. And not only with what his name stands for, but also for what he has come to do. We identify. We are united in him. And that's why as believers, allow me to digress a bit. It is just so important for us to get a deeper, ever-deepening understanding of the doctrines of our faith. Because it's not just a matter of accepting Christ. We need to understand what that meant. And later on, I'm going a little ahead of myself, later on we will see that accepting Christ does not only have eternal implications, it also has present life today implications. Maliwanag po dapat sa atin yun. It's not just talking about heaven later in eternity. It talks about heaven now in this life. There's a particular life that is expected of us who had been identified with Christ's death and resurrection, as we will later on see. And so in other words, as here in verse 3, those who believe in Christ are united with him. Meaning to say, as he died, we too died. Died to sin. Died to our old sinful lifestyle. As he was buried, we too were buried. Which brings us now to verse 4. Okay, sorry. Baka hindi na ako kasapin ng misis ko. Ayan. Take that. Sorry. You might want to take a picture. Just read it and you'll be able to summarize it. Okay? And so, let's read now verse 4. Okay, open your Bibles now. Let's read verse 4. The first part of verse 4. Therefore. Wow. The word therefore is a very important word because it connects what verse 4 is about to say to what Paul was saying before it, right? We have been buried with him through baptism into death. Buried with. We have been buried with him through our identification with this death. That's another way of saying that part of verse 4. Buried with. Now, burial with Christ refers to basically participating in his death by virtue of union with him. Because the burial really is the normal part of someone's dying, right? When someone dies, we just don't leave that person on his or her bed at home or in the hospital bed to transform later on into a skeleton. Hindi po, no? It's normal that it continues into burial. I mean, really, the burial is part of the picture of our identifying with Christ's death. And that is why immersion may very well have been the form of baptism where the new Christians at that time were completely buried momentarily in the water. Remember the eunuch that Philip ministered to? He opened the book of Isaiah, the meaning of Isaiah and the Savior, the coming Savior and Messiah in Isaiah. The eunuch, after hearing the truth, apparently got saved. And he said, what's to stop you from baptizing me now? Well, there's a river there. And so he does that. And he was immersed. And the picture is really clear. As the believer is plunged into the water, Okay, kaya nga tayo by immersion. Your lying down symbolizes the dying. Your being submerged into the water symbolizes the burying. Okay, momentary lang po yun. Amen? No? Unless you're really an outright sinner, about 7 minutes will do. And so that is a symbol. So the believer now declares that he has put faith in the expiatory death of Christ. When you say expiatory death, it means the atoning death, the death that removes our guilt. Because now, when Christ died, you too died. You died to sin. You died to your old sinful life. That is the picture there. And so Paul likens baptism to a burial by which the former sinfulness is buried, utterly taken away. And so Paul and the believers, even at that time, understood this form of baptism. And if that is the case, our old life was buried, well, guess what? Believers have died to the power of sin. And that's why what Christ did on the cross did three things to the issue of sin in the life of the believer. What he did on the cross, first of all, paid the penalty of our sin, which is death and eternal damnation. So believers no longer go to hell, will no longer go to hell. Secondly, it removes the power of sin. So that now as believers, and you'll see this in a few more moments, so that the believers now have power against sin. We have now the power to say no. A true believer who understands this will never blame his sin on another person. You see why I did this? Because you did this. You see why I did this? Because you raised me up this way. You were lacking as a father, as a mother. This was the environment in which I grew. That's why I'm like this. No, the believer understands that when he or she sins, it's a choice that he or she had made. Because the believer today who is in Christ and who has the Holy Spirit has the power to say no to sin. No wonder Chrysostom, the early church father, had this counsel for believers. If then you died in your baptism, stay dead. Di ba ibang klase ito mga early church fathers natin. In other words, he's saying, hey, come on, if you're a believer and you understand that you died to the power of the sin, then stay dead to the power of sin. Praise God. Okay? And so, Paul actually repeats this truth in Colossians 2. And I want you to keep these verses in mind. Romans 6:4 and Colossians 2, verse 12. In the first part of verse 12, we would read, having been buried with him in baptism. So, we too shared in union with Christ's death. And of course, his burial, where we buried the old self, praise God. Which now brings us to our identification in Christ's resurrection. Thank God that both Romans 6:4 and Colossians 2:12 do not end with our having died and been buried with him, praise God. Because these two verses continue with the complete truth. If you look at Romans 6:4, it continues, go back to Romans 6:4, it continues to the result of our identification with Christ's death and burial. And what is the result? The second part of verse 4 reads, so that, this is the reason why we are united to Christ in his death and burial. So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Hallelujah. And how important it is for us to understand the truth. And really, sometimes we have an incomplete understanding or preaching of the gospel to others and even to ourselves. Often we thank the Lord for having died for us. Amen? And often we stop there. When we should continue, thank you, Lord, that you died for my sins, but you did not remain dead. You rose from the grave. It is the same with us. Thank you, Lord, that because you died, I died also to my sin. Don't stop there, because that's not the complete picture. The complete picture says, but you too have been made alive together with him. Colossians 2:12, second part, says the same thing. Colossians says 2:12 at the beginning says, having been buried with him in baptism. But when you look at the next part, this it reads, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So the truth of our identification in Christ continues in being united with him in his resurrection. And this should impact even the way we share the gospel. Our gospel sharing must not stop at Calvary. It must go on to the grave. And so Christ, when it comes to sin, Christ has paid the penalty of our sins. He had removed the power of sin, and later on in eternity, he will remove the presence of sin. That's what the cross had done, and that's what his resurrection had done with regard to sin. Praise God. So coming up out of the water in water baptism symbolizes resurrection to new life with Christ. Kaya nga, ang ganda ho eh, no? Pag-immersion, no? As the person is submerged, no? He is raised from the grave, as it were. And even the way you carry is a beautiful picture. We don't do water baptism like this. You stand up here, I hold you by the hair, and dunk you. No. You are laid down, you're buried, and you're raised up to new life. And the physical body that is raised is also speaking to us, praise the Lord, that there is a promise of a future bodily resurrection as well, which is described also elsewhere in the New Testament. Bodily resurrection, where we later on, as we enter into heaven, we'll be given glorified bodies. Galing, ano? Gandang isipin. Glorified bodies. Those of you who love to complain about the condition of your health, sometimes you complain, wow, parang dami ko ng sakit. Di ba? Especially when you're growing older, You try to begin to notice this. When you're with your old barkada, what you're talking about, kumusta na kidney mo? Di ba? Hindi, kumusta na kids mo eh. Kumusta na kidney mo? Di ba? Anong gamot ngayon ang iniinom mo? It's really hilarious once you begin to realize it. But you know what? When we have our glorified bodies, oh, that's an entirely different preaching from this. Wow. No more sickness, perfect health. And I believe that your glorified body would be you at your prime. No? No more overweight, no more whatever it is. Again, I'd like to warn you, you might not recognize me because in heaven, I will have hair. I'm the guy sporting the afro look. But anyway, kasama dyan pati ang future bodily resurrection. And that's why in Romans 6:4, as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, in Ephesians 2:1, there we would read that we too who were dead in our trespasses and sins. Ah, kaya pala kailangan natin ma-resurrect because we were dead in our trespasses and sins, have been raised from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive. In the working of God who raised them from the dead, according to Colossians 2:12, second part, we had just read that. And then if you continue on in Ephesians 2:5-6, you would read, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, hallelujah. And then in verse 6, and raised us up with Him. Wow. That's the ending to the story of your life as a believer. That's the ending to your story. You'll be raised up because you have been raised up in Christ. But the question now is, for what purpose have we been raised up with Him? For what purpose? Again, just looking at Romans chapter 6, verse 4, okay, we have several answers to this throughout the New Testament. But just looking at Romans 6, 4, it is so we too might walk in newness of life. Wow. In other words, as we are united in Christ's resurrection, a new life begins. A new life begins. And this is very, very important to understand because it has very practical implications for you and for me. And we need to understand that word, newness. Okay, because it is not talking about, it's a different Greek word from the word that is translated new, which means having a temporal newness. Okay, like, what is a temporal newness? Okay. Mr. Quickie, right? You bring your old battered shoe there, okay, and so what do? They refurbish your shoe. They put on new soles. They sew it together. They sign it to this glorious buff so that when they present it to you, wow, it's the old shoe but new. That is not the newness here in chapter Romans 6:4. Okay? It is also not the word renew, which is a different Greek word, which talks about a similar experience in the past, but there is a fresh experience of it. Like, for example, for some of you who went to our CCM convention in Cebu, for some of you, that was your second time. And so, though you went there in the past, this second time is still, again, a new experience in Cebu. A similar, but a newer experience. That is another Greek word that is often translated as new. That is not the Greek word here. Why? Because without having to tell you what the Greek word is, newness here refers to a qualitatively new life with the indwelling of Christ. It is a qualitative new life. It is not just a similar but new experience. No, it's not a remodified, refurbished experience. No, it talks about a qualitatively new life with the indwelling of Christ. And that's why in Romans 7:6, there we read, we serve in newness of the Spirit. And so this newness of life is a life of a new quality. Entirely new. Entirely new. And really, when you look at Scripture, the believer, who according to 2 Corinthians 5:17 has been made a new creation. New creation. And really what it's speaking about here is our spirits. Bakit ako, pastor, nung na-born again, nung tumingin sa salamin, tabingi pa rin ang ilong ko? Now maybe the outside has not yet been renewed. Later on, it will become completely new. Because when you're given the glorified body, it is completely new in its quality and character. But what was really made new, entirely new, is your spirit. Is your spirit. That has been what was made entirely new. And the believer, being a new creation in Christ, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17, is therefore to walk. Walk here is a figurative term which really refers to living every day. We are to live every day, himself consistently with this being new creation in contrast to his former manner of life. That's how the believer is to walk. Let me rephrase that better. No wonder the major sign that a person is in Christ is his changed life. It's his changed life. If you claim to be born again, if you claim to be saved, but that change is not seen, then we can seriously doubt your claim to have been saved. You see, it's not a matter of saying, I have accepted Christ into my life. It's not a matter of saying, I'm now reading the Bible. It's not a matter of saying, I now come to a church and it's a different church. It's not the church where I grew up in. You've heard me say this many times, this church will not save you. You can attend here for the next 100 years, this church will not save you. It's only Christ. But that's why when you accept Christ, something has to happen. And what has to happen is your changed life. Beyond the spiritual realities that will happen in giving you eternal life and the character of Christ. The changed life. Kaya pag sinabi mong Christian ka, tinanggap mo si Kristo, pero generally, pareho pa rin ang ugali mo, pareho pa rin yung mga kasalanan mo, then you most likely are not saved. You only think that. That's why according to Romans 7:6, which I made reference to earlier, the Christian is to serve in newness of spirit. Newness of spirit. Or of the spirit. May article yun. The spirit. The reason why we are able to walk in newness of life is because we are not only given a new spirit, we have also been given the spirit of Christ, by whose power we live and serve. Amen? You're still with me? Let's wrap this up. So what are the implications of this? Again, I'm not teaching anything new. You guys know this. You guys know this over all the years that you've been a believer or all the years you've been here with us. What are the implications? If we think of our old sinful life as dead and buried, really, we have a powerful motive to resist sin. You don't need to raise your hands to this, but how many of you right now are struggling with temptation to sin? A particular temptation to commit a particular sin. And sometimes you fear you might be drawn into finally falling into sin because of that temptation. Really, when we think of our identification with Christ, we have a powerful motive to resist sin. Because we can actually say, you know what? I've died to that sin. I've died to that sin. What is the implication of this? We can consciously choose to treat the desires and temptations of the old nature as if they were now dead. Dati alam ko ginagawa ko yan. I don't have to do it anymore. You know what? I'd like to encourage you, brethren. Meditate on Romans chapter 6, the whole chapter. As I had mentioned to you, for me, Romans 6 is the victory chapter. It is the power chapter. Because therein lies the truth of our power over unrighteousness and sin. Because if you continue reading through Romans 6, there you will begin to see that because of our identification with Christ's death and resurrection, you are no longer slaves of sin. You are now slaves of righteousness. Ang sarap pong himayin yan. What's the difference between being a slave of sin and a slave of unrighteousness? And why? Why is the word slave used? It's fantastic, really. People have come to me in the past and said, Pastor, I'm not ready to get born again. Why? Because I just want to be free. Kasi pag na-born again ka, ang daming do's and don'ts eh. So I just want to be free. One person came to me personally just to seek counsel regarding that. The person was an unbeliever. And so I told him, I'm sorry, but you're not really free. You only think you are. But in truth, you are a slave to unrighteousness. When temptation comes to you, you really have no choice. At the end of it, you give in. You're not really free. You are a slave to unrighteousness. So you mean to say, if I believe in Christ, then I will be free? Oh yes, you would be free, but not free as you think. Free from the old life, but now you become a slave of righteousness, which is a glorious slavery. Amen? So now we can consciously choose. And when we finally choose, you really have to say no. Pag nagkasala ka, hindi ka kasi nag-no. Or pag nagkasala ka, siguro kasi yung no mo napakahina. No. Diba? Have you ever experienced going on a diet and fail? Hindi na ako magka-carbs, hindi na ako mag-dessert. Right? Tapos biglang may nag-serve sa iyo ng dried tuyo in olive oil and capers. And now you begin to reason out, how on earth can you eat this without rice? And so your no now becomes weak. And many times when it comes to sin, ganun din yung no natin. But actually, we can choose. And when we do choose righteously and rightly, we can continue to enjoy our wonderful new life with Christ because we had said no to temptation. We did not allow ourselves to fall into sin. Kaya nga ang ganda ng truth ng Galatians 3:27. Galatians 3:27, for all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. What a beautiful picture. You have clothed yourself with Christ. You have clothed yourself with His power. You have clothed yourself with His righteousness. Wow. Colossians 3:1-4, let me read that to you. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Verse 3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Ganda, your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with Him in glory. And so for Paul, brethren, the practical insight demonstrated by water baptism or baptism is a dual identification with Christ Meaning to say, not only in his dying for us, but also in his life-giving resurrection. And I believe, really, brethren, what Paul here was pressing upon his readers finally was this. Paul wants to convince believers that sin is no longer a desirable or necessary lifestyle. Tama na yung pagkanta mo ng sapagkat ako'y tao lamang. Okay? Tama na yung refrain na yun, yung mga ngumiti, yung mga nasa panahon na yun ni Imelda Papin. But come on. That's just an excuse. I'm only human. Hey, you human, you are redeemed human. You can actually say no. It is actually time to stop living in sin and start living in Christ. Are we getting this? We can actually have victory over sin every day by declaring these truths. I am no longer a slave of unrighteousness. I am now a slave of righteousness. I have died with Christ and therefore died to the power of sin. Try saying that in a prayerful attitude while you are being tempted to click that link to a pornographic site and see if you will be able to click that link. This is if you declare that with all faith and with all dependence on God's grace, you won't. You will actually say, nah, tama na to. Praise God. That's why we have verses like 2 Corinthians 5:17. You are now a new creation. Or Galatians 2:20. What is Galatians 2:20? And my God shall supply all my need. What is Galatians 2:20? For I have been crucified with Christ. So that it is no longer, but power verse. Declare that. I've been crucified with Christ. The next time you're tempted to sin, power verse. And so this Holy Week, culminating on Resurrection Sunday, we celebrate the gift of salvation. Amen? And really, most of us celebrate because of the eternal life that we know we will have in heaven. Amen? We look forward to that. How many of you look forward to eternal life? Amen. And though we suffer pains and trials today, we know that this won't last forever. Come on. You're being tempted to give up. You're being tempted to backslide, to go back to the world because it was so much easier when I was an unbeliever. Kapatid, please don't. Please don't. Konti na lang. The finish line is almost in view. It won't be this way forever. In heaven, there will be no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain. We love the prospects of our future. Kaya pala sabi nga ni Paul sa Colossians 3, set your mind on the things above. You know why you're worried about earthly things? Because your eyes are on the things here on earth. But if you set your eyes, your mind on things above, it will also help deal with the struggle with anxiety. But let me just say, yes, we do love the prospects of our future. Yes, we look forward to eternal life. But the Messiah's ministry is much more than just a ticket to future glory. Continue to look forward to your future, but don't forget to enjoy your present. Amen? Because eternal life is not just the life that's waiting for you. What does John 17:3 say? And this is eternal life that you may know Him. John 17:3. And we know Him. That means we have eternal life now. Not just as a promise of something we're heading towards, but we have it now. It has present implications that if we had faith to believe, would allow us to taste glory right now. And this is not prosperity gospel, prosperity preaching. Because every time you win against temptation, oh, that is a glorious moment in your life. Amen? Every time you succeed in saying no to sin and you find yourself in the pleasure of your Lord and Savior, isn't that glorious? Many of God's promises, brethren, are included in redemption are for this life as well. His promised benefits are more than just a distant hope. In reality, the blessings of salvation began the day Jesus rose from the dead. And if we place all our hopes just in the future, then we will be missing an awfully large part of salvation. Because eternal life also is now. Just having the Spirit of Christ, that is eternal life. Just knowing the Lord, opening your Bible, and you're able to understand truths in the Bible, that's eternal life. Having no more fear of the judgment of hell, that's eternal life. Having victory over sin, that's eternal life today. And that's why, okay na po ba? Allow me to press this now. Let me ask you this. I'm about to wrap this up. Does your life revolve around a future hope or a present reality? Pastor, should we choose? Actually, no. The truth is that both should shape the decisions of each day. Because you have a future hope, and because you have the present reality of eternal life now. You have the life of Christ. You see, God gave His disciples the gift of faith in order to bring heaven into the now. You want a picture of heaven? If you do this with the right heart and with faith, what we do at the start of every service, that's a picture of heaven. When you get lost in the rapture of worshiping your most beautiful and glorious Savior, that's a slice of heaven. When suddenly all the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace, as you're beginning to worship Him, suddenly things now begin to make sense. Even though the problem is yet unsolved, the challenge is yet present. But somehow as you enter into the presence of the Lord, magnifying the greatness of who He is in worship, and then sitting down and having the Lord magnified in your sight through His Word, suddenly, somehow, it's okay, Lord. It is well with my soul. If you have faith, and God gave you that faith, if you're willing to exercise that faith, then you bring heaven into the now. Praise God. In fact, the Lord taught us that in the disciples' prayer, Matthew 6, when He taught us to pray, "Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done." Where? As it is done in, that's bringing eternal life down. You see, brethren, the truth of salvation is not just that we will go to heaven, but that heaven will come to us in the here and now. If we truly believe this, if we truly understand this, live in that truth. Pray and act as though the kingdom has now come into your life, and really it has come. Maybe not in its fullness, but when you look, kingdom, let your kingdom come. What are you praying for? You're praying for the rulership of Christ. Let your kingship be in my life now. Be king over my job, over my business. You be king over the struggle that I'm facing. Be king in the life of my wife, my husband, my children. Let your kingdom come in their hearts. Be king in my studies. Be king over this anxiety that I'm facing. That's what the prayer is. Of course, there's a literal kingdom of Christ that we're praying for. That will come. But we are praying for the kingship even now. Amen. I'd like to end with a quote from Matthew Henry, the Puritan. He said, "It is certain that all that will go to heaven hereafter begin their heaven now." Brethren, begin heaven now. Because we have died with Christ, we were buried with Him, and we were raised up with Him to newness of life. Glorious doctrine, but super practical truth. That if you continue to preach the gospel to yourself every day, and you will see its outworking in your life. You'll see more victory over sin and temptation. And somehow you will have the sense that by God's grace, you are living a life that is a pleasure to Him. And that brings glory to His name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. As we close, before we close in prayer, we'd just like us to close with the first song that we had sung in our praise lineup. It's a glorious, victorious, joyful song. It's a song entitled, "See What a Morning." Amen. And let's try to imagine what it would have been like if we were there with the disciples of Christ, if we were there with the women who were close to Christ who saw that empty grave, because indeed, it was a glorious morning. And as we remember this, really, it is a glorious morning every day in our lives. Amen.
See what a morning. Is risen from the dead.
See Mary weeping, where is he laid? As in sorrow she turns from the empty tomb. Hears a voice speaking, calling her name. It's the Master, the Lord, raised to life again. The voice that
the risen God is one with the Father, the Ancient of Days, who's worthy of our praises.
One with the Father, Ancient of Days, through the Spirit who clothes faith with certainty.
Honor and blessing.
honor and blessing, glory and praise to the King. Crowned with power and authority, and we are raised, and we are raised in Him. That is that love has won. Christ has conquered. We are raised, and we shall reign with Him. For He lives, Christ is risen.
Let us pray. Oh Lord, what joy of all joys it is to once more be reminded that our Lord and Savior is the living Lord, the risen Christ, the Christ who had given us new life. As Lord, He had died for us, and in His raising, we too had been raised with Him. Thank You, Lord, for the Christian faith. Thank You for our salvation in Jesus, Lord God. And thank You now, Lord God, Your work of sanctification continues in our lives as You bring us to ever-deepening knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and in the process also transforming us more and more into His likeness. Oh Lord, thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your truth. Though we know these truths, these are nothing new to us, Lord, I pray that You will establish and root them even more deeply and strongly in the depths of our souls, and let them bear the fruit that will truly glorify Your name. Thank You, Lord, as we give to Your work. Help us to give, Lord, always with joyful hearts for the privilege of participating in Your work for the gospel in and through our church. And though, Lord, sometimes we might think or feel that what we give is so little compared to the great needs of the church and the ministry, Lord, we trust that as You had multiplied the bread and the fish, You would do so, Lord, with whatever it is that You give, so that Your holy purposes, Lord, might indeed be fulfilled. Help us to give us an act of worship and love to You as well. As we go from this place, Lord, I pray that Your hand of blessing in a special way would be upon each one who had attended the service, Lord God, and even those who had watched through the live stream. Thank You, Lord. Help us to set Your glory ever before us and continue to walk in the newness of life that we have and share with Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.